Greetings in Christ's name this morning. I've been blessed by being here. This morning I feel the Lord's presence with us, and I'm thankful for that. Can't imagine what it would be to not be able to experience that feeling of the Lord's presence in our life. Thank you for that time of prayer. It was a blessing to me, and I this morning stand in need of your continued prayer as we continue to look the Word of God, what the Lord has for us. Last Sunday, Brother Tim Conley gave, I'm not sure what you'd call it, but mentioned the thing of praying for the one who speaks today. And I felt that, and there was several of you who indicated during the week that you were doing that. I want to thank you for that. And it was a blessing to me. It meant a lot to me as I was preparing for the message. And I know you do that. I know that is done on a normal basis. I trust that it is, but I don't know, somehow that just blessed me in a special way this week, and wanted to share my appreciation for that. Yesterday was a holiday. It was a special day of celebration for our nation, I guess you would say. It's what we call it's July the 4th. Can someone tell me what is celebrated? Or what was celebrated? What does July the 4th mean to people? Anyone? Okay. All right. Independence from British rule. It's called Independence Day. Independence means what? Anyone? What does independence mean to you as you think about that? Do your own thing. Okay. Anyone else? Okay. Not depending on anyone else. All right. I believe that's right. Those things are right. Independence means you are not dependent on something or someone else. But what are they really celebrating, or what are they remembering when they are celebrating? There's another word that I want here.
Freedom.
Freedom. Thank you. They're celebrating freedom. It is when the nation became free from England's yoke, free from the King of England telling them what to do. That is what is celebrated on July the 4th. I wonder sometimes just how much that is even thought of anymore, but that is the reason for this holiday. This country was established in 1776, and a number of years later, in 1791, they wrote what they called the Bill of Rights. In that First Amendment of the U.S. Constitution, it reads like this: Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble, and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. Well, now, this is a number of years later, since 1791, 224 years to be exact. And is freedom still important today? I believe it is. Would you say that freedom is still very important today in the minds of people? Is it something that you still hear people talking about? Well, absolutely, and especially if you get to the right person, you actually hear a lot about it, depending who you who you discuss, who you talk to about this. Some people are very concerned. Some people feel that their freedom is being taken away. Some feel they don't have the freedom they should have. To some, this is a very hot topic, I guess you could call it. Well, this morning, I want to talk about true freedom. I want us to really think about what true freedom really is. For an opening verse, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Read one verse here. Verse 22. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, also, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. And we'll look at a number of other scriptures as we go through this message, but just wanted to give that verse here to start out with. Going back to celebrating freedom, this thought. How many people in this nation do you think know what true freedom really is? How many people in this nation do you think know what true freedom really is? Are the people in this nation more free than, let's say, people in China or Iran or some other communist country? Are they really? I'm not going to really answer that. I want you to think about that. There are two words that are somewhat interchangeable. Those two words are liberty and freedom. Liberty means freedom from control, restrain, or obligation, or interference. And freedom has more the meaning of the state of being free or at liberty from control or regulation. What we want to talk about this morning is true. Remember that word there, true freedom, true liberty. Is freedom really worth anything? Is it worth something to us? Is freedom worth something to the world today? Yes, I would say it probably is. It's something that they desire. People desire freedom. I'm going to share just a little story here. Story that happened on, well, the ending of the story kind of happened on July 3, 1979. Sometime before this, July 3rd, there were three families in East Germany who went out on a picnic. They were enjoying the day. This is when East Germany was still a communist country. These families were out on a picnic, and the secret police drove up. They told the one family that their son had gotten on a bulldozer and had tried to drive across the boundary between East Germany into West Germany. Their son did not make it. He was shot in the attempt of doing that. The secret police took this family right there. They took this family and they were never seen again. They disappeared. They were never seen again. Well, these other two families, there were four in each family, and the men's names were Peter and Gunter. I won't try to pronounce their last names. Well, this had a great effect on these two families, and they decided that they were going to need to do something before this happens to them. They were concerned. They were with this family. They were concerned that something was going to happen where they would possibly disappear and never be heard of again. So they tried to figure out a means of escape. And first they thought, well, we're going to build a helicopter. We're going to build a helicopter and try to fly over the wall. Well, they couldn't find an engine big enough that was powerful enough to that they felt would be able to lift eight people and put them over the border. Well, neither one of these men had any experience with flying, but somehow they felt like this was the way to go. They need to figure out some way to fly over the border. Well, they had this old sewing machine, so they got the idea of building a hot air balloon. They bought a lot of material. They used all their sheets and anything they could get a hold of, and they sewed them together with the treadle sewing machine to make this big balloon. Finally, it was completed, and they were ready to go out and see how it would work. So they went out one night to try it out, but unfortunately, fire caught onto this balloon. It caught on fire, and a big part of it burned, so that they had to go back and redo it. Well, by this time, one of the families was getting quite concerned. They were not quite sure if this is what they really wanted to do. They got to thinking, is freedom really worth this? Is freedom really worth the chance that we're taking? What if we get caught? Then we would for sure disappear. Maybe we should just drop this. And finally, they went to the other family and told them that's what they're going to do. You can go ahead. You can do this, but we're just afraid it's not worth it. We're going to back out of this. And so to shield each other, they immediately cut off all connections with each other, all contact with each other. And so the one family continued working on this on their own, and they fixed the balloon. And they finally took it out again one night, right close to the border, and they fired it up. The balloon rose real nice, and they all got on the platform and cut the ropes, and they rose right up in the air, and they were floating around, but it happened to be pretty cloudy, and there was a cloud there that was fairly heavy. They flew into that cloud, and it cooled the balloon enough that it made the balloon go down, and it dropped. It didn't drop fast. It went down slowly, and they landed right by the fence, still on the East Germany side, and they landed in a minefield, right inside the fence, a minefield that had been set up there. It took them quite a few hours to crawl out of this mine, and they knew the balloon would be found, and great effort would be taken to track them down. And so as soon as they dared contact the other family, they said, we've got to get out of here. We've got to get out of here because we will disappear. Will you please help us? Let's get together. Let's quickly make a bigger balloon than before, a big enough balloon that all eight of us can get on the platform and be lifted over. And so the other family did agree. They finally agreed, and they went right to work. Well, by now they were quite afraid to be buying large quantities of cloth material for fear of the attention that it would draw because of the other balloon being found already. And so they went around. They traveled over 2,000 miles around East Germany buying raincoats. They bought raincoats and a lot of other material, the kind of material to make this big balloon. And from what I found in one place, it said they actually built the biggest balloon ever to fly in Europe. I thought that was interesting. So they did it right. They built a big balloon, big enough to carry at least eight people. Finally, they got it completed. They went out to the woods. They fired up the big gas burner, and they all jumped onto the platform, and they go up. They go up, and we're floating around. Well, this time the wind didn't blow west quite like it was supposed to. It blew south, and so they're floating around, and they became disoriented and somewhat in where they were going, and they didn't know where they were. Eventually, they run out of gas, and they came down and landed in a big field. Well, they didn't know for sure where they were. There were some bushes close by there, and there was a farmhouse in the distance, and so they hid all the women and the children in the bushes, and the men slowly, with a lot of trepidation, made their way to the farmhouse. Well, lo and behold, they had made it. They were in West Germany, and they had found the freedom that they were pursuing. Well, as you think about what all they went through, they had sacrificed their all to find that freedom. They've sacrificed a lot. They sacrificed all to find that freedom. They sacrificed, there was the possibility of losing their lives to find that freedom. They spent all of their money to find that freedom. They left their friends behind. There was nothing they could really take along more than the clothes that they had on. That is what freedom was worth to them. It was worth a lot. It was worth everything to them. That's the question this morning for us to consider. What is freedom worth to us today? What is freedom worth to us today? When we talk about freedom, I believe it indicates that there is something that we want or we want to be free from. What is it that I want to be free from this morning? Is there anything that I want to be free from? Who or what is it that I don't want to be controlled by? On December 17, 2010, in the country of Tunisia in North Africa, there was a young man, 26 years old. He was a street vendor, and he sold food there on the street. Well, this young man felt like he was being unduly harassed, unduly checked by the authorities in that area. So he took a can of gas and poured it down over himself and lit a match and was very severely burned. He put himself on fire. And the next day, a protest movement started that was called the Arab Spring or the Arab Uprising against the rulers. And this movement really increased, especially after that 26-year-old man died from his burns about, I think it was around a month later. This movement spread to around 19 other countries. Four national governments were overthrown. Government reforms and changes took place in many countries. The civil war that we know of, the civil war in Syria was at least partially because of that. An estimation of well over 52,000 people died in the combined conflicts. And you ask, what is freedom worth? What is it worth? That is what freedom was worth to those people. And they were seeking what kind of freedom? They did this all for what? Did they really achieve what they were after? Going back before the U.S. Constitution, on March 23, 1775, a man by the name of Patrick Henry gave a speech in Virginia. And as the British armed forces came through to get the people submissive to their rule again, they were sitting there in the state house in Virginia trying to decide what they should do about this. And Patrick Henry gave a speech. And we don't have his exact speech recorded, but according to history, this is what he said in the end of his speech. He said this: "Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." You know, those words are looked upon in our nation today as something heroic and something very, very great. It was a great speech. Well, you know, he probably had an awesome thought, but he misapplied it. He misapplied it. Who wants to be free? Or maybe the question is, who does not want to be free? This morning, poor people are we if our freedom depends upon a crowd of protesters. Poor people that we are if our freedom depends on armed forces of one nation defeating the armed forces of another nation. We live in a world where freedom is seen as the ability and the license to follow fashion, to be my own person, to make my own statement. We live in a world where freedom is not having someone else to tell me what to do. I won't be told what to do. Then I'm in bondage. I'm no longer a free person. We live in a world where if the government tells me what to do, then my freedom is being encroached on. We live in a world where if parents try to bring up their children in a decent fashion, their freedom is being encroached on. Or what about the church? Let's bring it closer home. If the church tells me what to do, oh, big problem. They're now taking away my freedom or any authority. And we then become justified or we feel that we do in protesting and rebelling and taking our own way. Is that what freedom is really, is that what freedom really is? Freedom is something desired by so many and yet found by so few. Why? Because they're seeking for it at the wrong place. It's a blessing to live in a country where we can gather and we can worship God as we feel like He wants us to. But is this really the basis for true freedom? To be free from a tyrannical dictator is a blessing. It certainly is. But is that really what makes me free? Dear ones, this morning, what about the tyrant within each one of us? That tyrant of self that I need to deal with, that each one of us needs to deal with. Are we free when we follow the flesh and the desires of the flesh? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You know, the tyrant of self is something no one, no nation, no government, no other person can rid us of. No one except Jesus Christ can do that work. And only in Him is where we can find true freedom. Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like to begin reading in verse 1. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is where we all are or have been. There is no freedom there. To be ruled by self is not freedom. It is not true freedom. The freedom that those protesters were seeking, the freedom that those from East Germany were seeking, well, it is not to be despised, possibly. It is not true freedom. It is not the true freedom that brings peace to my heart, to my soul. Some of those protesters were given a Nobel Peace Prize for protesting. Can you imagine that? They were given a Nobel Peace Prize for protesting. That is how the world looks at peace. They are looking at that as peace. But the true peace that comes from God goes much beyond that. It goes far beyond that, far beyond any protest that could take place, far beyond what any government can give. It can only come from Christ and His work, again, in our heart, in our life. Today we live in a nation where there is hundreds, if not thousands, of motivational speakers telling us how to be free. They try to tell us a lot of things. They tell us how to be free from debt. They tell us how to be free financially. They tell us how to be free from fear. They tell us how to be free from regulations, how to be free from responsibility, how to be free from guilt. They tell us how to be free to simply do what we want to do. And they tell us how to be free to pursue happiness really wherever we think it might be. And I just ask the question, is that really true freedom? Is this really freedom at all? Do many of these speakers, even themselves, know what freedom really is? Where is true freedom? Are there any truly free people? Is it possible for us to be free people? Let's turn to John chapter 8. Some answers to these questions. John chapter 8, begin reading in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Where is freedom? They answered Him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? We were never in bondage to any man? Really? If we would read this whole chapter, we would see how they treated Christ, and yet they are turning around and saying that they are not in bondage to any man. They were. They were in bondage to self. They were in bondage to pride, to themselves. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." So we have two answers here to where true freedom, to where freedom truly is. Number one, it's in truth. And secondly, not really in order here, but in the Son. Again, where is true freedom found? It's found at the cross of Calvary. Talk about a paradox this morning. It's only as we come to that cross and we see the work that Christ accomplished there on that cross that we can have true freedom. Freedom in the cross. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. It is only as we come to the cross and are voluntarily, remember that word, we are voluntarily crucified there upon the cross of Christ that we can experience what true freedom really is all about. Romans chapter 6, I'd like for you to turn to this one. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Where is true freedom? Freedom is only as we are baptized into Christ's death. What did this freedom cost? It cost Christ his life. Read Matthew 25. We won't turn to that now, but read Matthew 25. His death there on Calvary is what he paid to open the way so that you and I can have, so that you and I can experience this freedom. Let's turn to Mark chapter 8. What will this freedom cost me? Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." You don't need to turn to it, but in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." So we ask the question, what will it cost me to find this freedom? How will it affect me? What will it really cost? By these verses, I'm gathering that, or it's very clear, it will cost me all. It will cost me everything I have. Just what the freedom cost those two families that left East Germany. It cost them everything. Well, it'll cost us even more than it will cost them. But it costs everything I have. True freedom can only be found as we give our all to the one who gave his all for us. And as we continue to give that all to the church and to our fellow men. Now the question may come, so if I accept this freedom, would it affect my life? Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. It will not only affect my life. It will not only affect my life, but it will change the whole course of it. It will change the whole course of my life. Another question, does this freedom affect my relationship with others? Chapter 5, here yet, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. We can't get it much clearer than that. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. It leads from a life of serving self to a life of serving others. It leads from a life of serving self to a life of submission one to another. Now you say, what kind of life can one expect who seeks and follows after this freedom? For that answer, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Begin reading in verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. We'll stop reading there. That is the kind of life that you and I can expect if you have this kind of freedom. I want to tell you a story of two men who found this freedom. The story is very familiar to us. We could turn to it in Scripture. We know this story quite well. These two men were going about doing God's work. They were very busy in doing God's work. As they were doing this, they were followed by a girl who had an unclean spirit. And she would shout at them, in my own words, she would shout at them, "What are you doing here, you people of God?" Finally, one man by the name of Paul got tired of her doing this every day. And he turned to her and he told that spirit to leave her. He commanded it to leave her. Well, we know the story. Now, she was a slave girl, and her owners made a lot of money out of her having that evil spirit upon her. Well, that day she found freedom, but her owners did not. They took Paul and Silas before the rulers of the city and had them beaten up. They had them beaten and were put in the innermost prison. To me, it seems like this must have been a large prison with a special room on the inside where they lock up the worst people. If you were in the innermost prison, there was not much chance of you to ever get out. And this is where they put Paul and Silas. Well, what did these men do? And we could ask the question, were they free? Were Paul and Silas free? You could have asked anyone, were Paul and Silas free? Here they were. They were handcuffed and they were in shackles. Were they free? Yes, they were. They were free. They were free in spirit because they had Christ within. They had Christ's power within their lives. In verse 25 of Acts 16, it says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." The prisoners heard them. You know, I really doubt if they did this in a feeble voice. I really doubt if they did that. I doubt if they were doing it just in a way of moaning the lot that fell upon them. It says, and the prisoners heard them. They put their heart, they put their soul, they put their mind and strength into this, into singing praises. And you know, not only the prisoners heard them that night. I believe God heard them. I know God heard them very clearly. Those men that were free in spirit became free from chains as well. They became free from doors. Talk about true freedom. They knew what freedom was all about. It's a freedom that the world cannot understand. The world does not understand. Another story. This one happened around April of 1573. This is back when the Anabaptist movement was still fairly new. There was a mother. I'm not sure just how old she was. It doesn't say just exactly how old she was, but her oldest son was 15. So she was probably in the 35 to 45 year old range. And she was the wife of a pastor of a congregation. She did her work at home very faithfully, but she was also very faithful in talking to others about Christ. She had a passion for telling others of what Jesus did for her life and what he can do for their lives. She shared with many of the freedom. She talked about the freedom that she now had as she served God, as she served Christ. And she did this so much that it cost her physical freedom. The government came and took her and bound her and placed her in prison. She was tortured. She was tortured a lot. She faced a lot of suffering in an effort to try to get her to give up being a Christian in the way that God wanted her to be. Well, she wrote a letter to her children, and I'm going to read just part of it. It's quite lengthy. I'll just read a portion of it. Says this, but my children, remember what I write, and wherever you are, that remember what I write, and wherever you hear that there is a plain, rejected little flock that is despised and cast out by this world, join them, and wherever you hear of the cross of Christ, depart not away, but flee the shadow of this world. Go to God, fear him alone, keep his commandments, and remember all his words to do after them. Write them upon the tables of your heart and bind them on your forehead and speak of his statutes night and day. And you shall be a pleasant branch in the garden of the Lord, yea, beloved plant growing up in Zion. My children, call the fear of the Lord your father, and wisdom and understanding shall be your mother. If ye do this, my children, the Lord will bless you and sanctify your bodies for his service, that his name might be sanctified through you and magnified to his glory. Confess him before men, that he may also confess you before his heavenly Father. Yea, forsake your life, my children, rather than that ye should depart from the truth. I'm going to stop reading there, but she goes on and on, quite at length. Does this sound like someone who was in bonds? Does it sound like someone, or does it sound like someone who had found true freedom? Very obvious. Very obvious that she knew what true freedom was all about. This woman went on in this letter and prayed a prayer for her children, and it was quite a touching prayer that she prayed for them. Well, not long after this, this woman, along with a few others, were sentenced to the stake, to be burned at the stake for their faith. They had suffered much torture, but it only made them stronger. And so great was their desire to tell others about the Lord while they had the opportunity that it was commanded that their tongues be screwed to the roof of their mouth so that they couldn't speak to people as they were being led to the stake. That is how much they were known for their testimony of speaking for the Lord. Their tongues were screwed to the roof of their mouth so that they couldn't speak to people. She paid the ultimate sacrifice, but she was a free woman, not because of the circumstances she was in, not because there was a crowd of protesters outside her prison, not because she had an army who was fighting to deliver her. But it was because the Lord was with her. The Lord was on her side. The Christ of Calvary had paid it all. That is how she, bound to the stake, with flames devouring her body, could be free. She was free indeed. And that is how her oldest son, 15 years old, was able to take his 3-year-old brother into his arms, decided to see his mother for one last time, went to her execution, and he saw her, as he saw her, being burnt alive. He passed out, and he only came to after everyone had left. And he picked up one last thing to remember his mother by. He was laying there. He walked over to where she had been burned. There was one last thing there that he picked up to remember his mother by, and it was the screw that was used to screw her tongue to the roof of her mouth. This morning, this is a freedom that the world will never understand. It is the freedom that is found in being nailed to the cross. It's the freedom that is found in being baptized into his death. It's the freedom that is found in looking at the cross of Calvary, that righteous man, that perfect man who gave his life for us. It's the freedom that is found only when we give our all, when we give our whole life, our bodies, a living sacrifice to God. We don't keep anything back, not the smallest part. It is a freedom that requires holy living. It's a freedom that changes the direction of my life. It's a freedom that causes me to serve others. It's a freedom that makes me live my life in submission to those that God has put around me. It's a freedom that will bring suffering and reviling on my head. But praise God, it's a freedom that will bring eternal life. To the world, it's foolishness. But to those that believe, oh, what wonderful freedom. Let's kneel for prayer.